Praise the Lord. Well, let's start in Romans chapter 8. It's difficult to get beyond Romans chapter 8 lately for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this in Romans 8, this is the first time the word body is used. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is talking about when the trumpet sounds and we receive a new glorified body. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or mortify, I think it says in the King James. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So I want to take a little bit this morning and focus on this verse here. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. So let's just look at these words here. If you mortify, I'm going to bring up my King James here. I started with New King James. That's what I started with. King James, for me, when I read the words, I get stuck with the these and the thous. So I negotiated and found something I was comfortable with. Verse 13. For if you live after the if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he mentions here that you have a body that must be mortified. So praise God that when we got born again, we didn't just get translated right to heaven. You know, that'd be a nice thing, but your family would probably be disappointed, and your kids and your grandkids. And you wouldn't be here to help assure that they make their way into heaven. You know, I think once you start this walk with God, all your priorities should change from having nice things and a nice life to, I'm going to harvest every one of my family members. They're going to come to heaven with me. And everyone else I can get to go. And I think that's God's version of how he wants you to live too. Is the moment you're born again, your life belongs to him. And he gets to tell you what to do with that life. And everything else is rebellion. Doesn't matter if it's even in the name of God. Many people live their life now for their self or their body's desires. And they give God the extra. Think about the typical church. Now, see, I'm getting mean already. I promised myself, be nice today, be sweet. But think about the typical church and how much of worldliness has crept into the philosophy of the church. How much of the natural wisdom of man has crept into our philosophy, so much that we've incorporated it as gospel. When it's not gospel, it's poison to the gospel. It's a secret poison that has entered into the gospel to make the gospel powerless. And it's time for us to root out some of the philosophies of man that have incorporated into the church. So much so that anything beyond, if I can put it this way, anything beyond, any prayer beyond, Lord, your will be done, is in error. Now, there are things you know that his will is. His will is for you to be healthy. His will is for your needs to be met. You say, well, God's will is for me to be prosperous. It could be. It might not be. What if God's will is to take you and march you down to the gallows where they cut your head off? And he's happy to let you ask you to do that. He's happy to lead you into that because of the harvest that will come from that. Not to punish you, but to bring a harvest of more people. His will may be for you to be a missionary in Timbuktu. They have no McDonald's around the corner. No fast food, no air conditioning. And what are you going to do when God starts to direct your path and it goes against what you have already set as being okay? When you have your mindset and trained by the world, here's what the world says. You must have this kind of job, this kind of education, this kind of house, this kind of car, by the age of such and such. And if you don't, you're behind. You're a loser. You're losing in life. And I remember when I was following God and He kept me living in a place where I was not making a lot of money and was not promoting my own agenda or my ministry at all or my calling, but He kept me there. Every time I tried to leave or was tempted to leave, I knew in myself that God had me anchored there. Which is why I find it awful funny when people make decisions out of what they perceive as being best. When instead of being led, it's like, this is a great opportunity. And when you don't go to a place in God where He's in charge of your life and you're comfortable with Him being in charge in your life, you will hold the reins of your life. And that's where all religion begins, when you control the reins of your life and serve God. Because then you'll choose how you serve God rather than let Him ask you how to choose. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. So if you go ahead and begin to mortify the deeds of the body, what does that mean? Let's talk about this body. You're wearing a body that God wants to replace. I'm going to bring it up in the King James again. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if you mortify, kill, the deeds of the body. See, the body here has deeds. I can show you in other verses where it has desires and intents. So the body that you're wearing is more than just a piece of meat where you have fingers and toes. Your body has an agenda for you. It has plans for you. This is the creature that you left. What a miracle it was for us to be born again. I don't know if we will ever get to the end of how big of a miracle it is. I believe it took more creativity for God to make it possible for you to be born again than it did for Him to create the whole universe and everything in it. Who's smarter than God to make it possible for you, being a creature, born of this world, creature of Adam, a being, a species of this earth called human being? And then who is smarter than God to put you, to birth you into a new species, a new creature called the children of God? They're two opposite species. So if you look at a bird, think, well, that's a pretty bird. How many are bird watchers here? Anybody? You like to watch birds? We got a few of you. You can go, oh, that's that kind of bird. All I know is that's a bird. But if you get around bird watcher, oh, that's the such and such, such and such. Like, it's a bird, you know. So if I were to take let's go with a fish. How many are fishermen here? A few of you. A few of you like to fish. Well, you fishermen could pick out, well, this is how you catch this fish. This is that kind of fish. The bird watchers look at the fish and says, that's the fish. And the fishermen look at the birds and say, that's a bird. And that's the best you know. But in the fishing people, you understand different fish. You like to eat different fish. You like to fish for different fish. I mean, there's people who spend $100,000 on a fishing boat just to go faster between spots, you know. And you always know them because they got the dumpiest house. They got a small little tiny house and a big truck to carry their fancy fishing boat. And their fishing boat's worth more than their house. That's a fisherman. Well, God breathed life into Adam. Let's look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Just stay with me here. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God created Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, and that's the body that you're wearing. it's made of the dust. Somehow, like everything above the earth, everything we have, our cars, our houses, our chairs you're sitting in, our cameras, our clocks, everything you can think of is from the earth. Everything. Everything has come from the earth. Everything came from inside the earth, including your bodies. The cow eats the grass and builds meat. I eat the cow, and somehow my body takes all that I eat and turns it into fingernails and eyeballs and hair and nose and toes and everything else. I watch my little son grow into a big boy where he's taller than I am now. And where did all that come from? Where did all that growth come from? Where did all the material for him to become taller than me, where did that come from? It came from tacos and hamburgers and pizza and everything else we try to feed him. That's what builds his body. That's what builds your body. Your body is made from this earth, just like the chair you're sitting in. And that's the creature that a human is. A human is a creature of this earth. It is attached to this earth. Well, who's smarter than God to take you from that species of human and be able to birth you into a new species? And yet he doesn't make you disappear. You're there for the whole process. Somehow he's able to protect you, surround you, you. When I say you, I'm talking about you. Think about when you look at your body. Who are you in your body? Are you your body? If I were to have to do a surgery on someone and cut off their arm because of gangrene, are they still there? Let me torture you a little bit with thinking. Some of the thinking I'm tortured with. You know, someone has an accident and they have to have their arm amputated. Are they still there? But they're missing their arm. Now, what if someone has to have a kidney transplant and they actually take kidneys from another body and stick it in you? Are you still there? There's a guy that was born with no arms and no legs, and he's around positively talking about life, and he's a speaker. He's got a wife and everything else. Born that way, is he still there? No arms, no legs? And what if we were to give someone a liver transplant and a kidney transplant? Are they still there? Do they call you by a different name after the transplant? Or are you still there? So you, when I'm talking about you, I'm trying to bring it down so that you understand who you are and the lengths of which God went to save you, to keep you in existence. He didn't just wipe you out. You didn't come to the altar and then he just made you disappear and then created a new creature and gave the same name to this new creature. Say, come up to the altar, Alan. Squish. He's gone. Resurrect. Here's a new Alan. Hi, Alan. Hi, who am I? Who are you? I don't know any of you. I still have the same name, but I'm not the same person. The lengths that he went to not extinguish you, because you came to existence, we know, by the will of man. Your parents decided to get together and they decided to create a creature that's you. Me and Christy, we've created two creatures that never existed before. We brought to an existence two little creatures, Harrison and Ava, and they never existed before. But now they're going to live and exist for the rest of eternity. When people die, whether they go to heaven or hell, every person conceived since Adam, from Adam, is still in existence today. So I'm going to read this in Genesis 2 again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. From this breath, this is where you had the right to be born. You came into existence. When I'm talking about you, I'm trying to pull you out. I'm putting a little bubble around you, and I'm removing you from your body. So I want you to see yourself different from your body, your inner body, your outward body, even different than your new nature, because you have a new nature, but you're not your new nature. You have an inner body, but you're not your inner body. You have an outward body, but you're not your outward body. So in Scripture, when you see words like saving of the soul, that word soul can be confused for what we call our emotional makeup, mind, will, and emotions. The word soul has been defined in an okay manner, that your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. But another place the word soul is used, it defines it as you. God's trying to rescue you, not your mind, will, and emotions. Just like the story I tell about the guy who he went to an island with his wife, and they got shipwrecked, and so they're stuck on a marooned island in the middle of nowhere, and they start to, you know, fight. Get alone with your spouse for a while, you might start fighting. And, you know, Pastor Dave tells a story of how they went to rescue one man who was shipwrecked by himself, and they said, "Wow, how long have you been here?" 30 years. "Thank God you came to rescue me." "Well, what'd you do?" "Well, that's my house. You built that." "What's that building?" "Well, that's my church." "Great, what's that?" "Well, that's the church I used to go to." You know, and, you know, we all need rescuing in some manner. So when the Scripture uses the terminology soul, you have to be careful to know which soul he's talking about. Is he talking about the traditional definition of soul? Mind, will, and emotions? Because before you're born again, that's a good explanation. But there's other verses where it talks about the word soul, where it's talking about you. So the couple that is shipwrecked and the plane flies over 6 months later and they see the words SOS. And, you know, we know what that means. Save our souls, right? So save our souls. So they send a ship. And they come in, and they're all excited to be the heroes. They land the ship on the beach, and the guy comes running out. "Oh, thank God you're here. Praise the Lord. I've been desperate." "Well, we're here to save you, sir. We saw SOS. We came to save your soul." He said, "Oh, thank God you came. I put that sign out 3 months ago." "Where's the psychiatrist?" "The what?" "The psychiatrist." "Well, we're all just shipmen here, sir." "Well, where's the psychiatrist?" "You came here to save our souls, right? My wife's driving me nuts. I need someone to help us because my mind, will, and emotions are going nuts." Or does he mean save me? What does that mean by save our souls? It means save the existence of me, save my life, save me. And we want to be careful to make sure that we interpret that correctly, that we are purifying our thoughts, our emotions, our desires. But you is who God's out to save. So where did you come from? That one breath that God breathed one time, he breathed into Adam, and that is where you came into existence. You have the right to be in existence because of that one breath. So now this creature that God created sinned and killed everyone instantly. The whole human race is dead. They're born into death. And God's been trying to rescue everyone ever since. So we're born into death, and God's been trying to rescue us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you will live." There is a mortification of the body, a death of the body. What does that mean? The moment you got born again, you came to the altar, and your body fell off of you, and God took you to heaven. That would be a good mortification, except we'd be no good on this earth. We'd have no ability to rescue people, to harvest people into the kingdom of God. So when you begin to understand that you... When I say you, I'm trying to get you to quit thinking about you as your body. You as your... Because if I took off your body, are you still there? You're still in existence. So when there's someone at a funeral and there's a casket with an open casket, that's just their body. Pastor Dave said at one time, I use it every funeral. Well, they're not here. Their body's here, but they're not here. Well, where are they? What does he mean? They are not here. Well, you are not there. Your body is there, but you're not there. So your body, if I were to have to amputate part of you, your finger, your toes, your body, your arms, your legs, if I replaced your kidneys with someone else's, and there's people I know who've had a heart and lung transplant. I mean, that's the whole inside is made up of other people's parts. Praise God, because they're still alive. But they're still there. They are still there. We don't call you by the name of the kidney you got. Kidney came from Steve. Hey, Steve. Well, my name's not Steve. Well, I'm going to call you Steve from now on, because you're wearing Steve's body part. So where are you in this picture? Where are you? I believe it was Elisha who prayed for the boy to come back to life. And he said, I prayed for his soul to come back into him. Well, what does that mean when it said he prayed for his soul to come back into him? He prayed for the dead body, prayed for the soul to come back into him, to the boy. Well, it means that it doesn't mean his mind, will, and emotions. Hey, you're sad. I'm going to pray for your soul to come back into you. You're being angry. I'm going to pray for a better soul. No, he's praying for his life force, him, his existence. And you are a part of this whole picture. And who is smarter than God? What a miracle it is to take you from one species, a species called the human race, and to rebuild everything around you to where you're a child of God, completely belonging to God, and nothing of Adam is left in you. What a miracle it is, this born-again process, the born-again experience, that God is able to take you and protect you. And while he's protecting you, around you, he establishes a whole new creature. And so many believers are walking through this whole earth, this whole time on this earth, serving God like Old Testament saints. What do you mean by that? Well, the Old Testament saints, they still serve God. They still worship God. They still follow God. In fact, I'm embarrassed sometimes when I read how some of them heard God so clearly, and I wonder, why can't I hear God so clearly? That's so unfair, you know. They were Old Testament saints, fully human, who worshiped God, who was different than them, a different species, if I can say it that way. But when you were born again, you were born out of the race of Adam into this new species called children of God by the nature of Christ in you. But you were left inside of this old body. You still have this old body that is from the other species, from the creature you were. But now you're a new creature, still wearing this body from the old creature. And you will be beat up by this body and whooped by this body and ruled by this body. This body will ride you like a cowboy riding a little donkey your whole life if you don't rise up and mortify the sucker. It will ride you. You will do its bidding, its will, and it'll even mask it into, we'll do it in the name of God, which I believe has crept into the American church so much that we have so many believers who love God, but they're pursuing a relationship with God like an Old Testament saint. They know him, experience him all from the outside in. That's why there's so much pursuit of glory, the glory cloud, anointings, signs and wonders, sensationalism, experiences, because they don't realize that God really wants to build a relationship with them more than an experience with him. Many people, when they think of the Holy Ghost, they think of an experience, a move of God, instead of a relationship where you have a father who wants to sit down with you and talk to you and build you up strong. Raising kids, you kind of have to raise them two different ways. You either make them safe, or you hover over them so much that they don't experience any pain, any struggle. You protect them, control everything in their environment. Or you raise your kids to be strong. They learn how to stand up and how to make good decisions themselves. Well, God doesn't want to raise you in a little bubble where you get beat up by the devil every time you experience him. He wants to raise us up to be strong in faith, strong in him, so we can overcome everything that comes against us by faith and walk through without fear all the things this world throws at us. And many believers today are pursuing God and building a relationship with God just like an Old Testament saint, because they don't know, or maybe they're just lazy, I don't know. They don't want to put the effort in. Why do I have to put effort into knowing God and growing God and growing in God and mortifying this flesh? Why does this body? Why do I have to mortify this body? God, why don't you just take it away from me? Will you lay hands on me, please? Brother Gary, lay hands on me in your service to get rid of this anger issue I have. The man who comes up and says, "Preacher, I need you to lay hands on me to get rid of this. I'm suffering with this and that." You know, God's always interested in helping, but he won't do the work for you either. He won't wave his hand over you or get a preacher to wave his hand over you to mortify the flesh. And that's what I've told many people in prayer lines is, look, I've been trained how to cast out devils. We would take all night sometimes. And I mean, at Brother Norville's ministry, if you even coughed during a prayer line, we'd throw you to the ground and come out. You know, poor lady who sneezes, "Achoo, get him," you know, "come out." And not just one, the whole class, the whole church should be standing over you. "Come out in Jesus' name." The joke about the little boy, they're casting the devil out. "Come out, come out." You know, they had a crowd around him. "Come out of him. What's your name? What's your name, devil?" And the little boy looks up and says, "My name's Johnny." Some of you get that because you've been through that. And you have to tell people, "Listen, I'm good at casting out devils, but I can't cast out your flesh. That's your body. You have to deal with it." "But I don't want to deal with it. It's unfair. It's unfair what I have to deal with." "Yeah, it probably is. But it is what it is. You have to deal with it." And if you don't practice mortifying the body, which means if I give you a knife right now, a sharp knife, I mean, it's sharp, like it just cuts through paper, and I give it to you and say, "Okay, here's your knife," would you know where to stab? Most of us would try to stab our spouse and say, "Okay, I'm tired of..." Stab your boss. Like, "I'm tired of this. You're trying to stab the devil." But that knife is just mortify your body. Would you know where to stab? Or are you confused with where you end and where it starts? Is it all mixed together? Because if you're not careful, you'll think you're a mess when you're not a mess. You're born of God. You're not a mess. You're built by his hand. But you're wearing the old body, which has desires and deeds. Look here in verse 13 again. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body..." Now, does it say deeds in the King James?
Yes.
Deeds. I haven't Googled the Greek of deeds yet, but I'm pretty sure it means desires and plans and intents. Your body, think about it. Your body has deeds that are contrary to you. Kevin, Angie, why don't you stand up for me? I love to pick on Angie, and Kevin I just kind of bring along for torture. But now hold hands. They're married. Go ahead and hold hands. Yeah. They're happily married. If you follow them on Facebook, they're very happily married. Now, have you two ever had a conflict? Obviously not. Maybe once. Not today. Where you had different desires to do something, and you had to figure it out. See, they're joined together as a marriage, and they have different plans. So when they go order coffee, I'll bet their coffee's probably different in what they order, right? Thank you, guys. Just need to use an example. So you understand when you have two separate people married together in a covenant that they have different desires and plans. My wife has worn me down. I'll have young guys that get married and they're king of the castle. They come to my house and they're like, look around at all the colorful decorations. And they look at me and I said, I just told Christy do what she wanted to do. And they look at me like, are you a pushover? Are you a buddy? Sometimes... There's fights that are worth fighting, and there's fights that you just give up and say, Baby, you do whatever you want to do. Because I don't care what color the walls are. Slowly, somehow, our closet went from I get a little portion, and she's got a bigger portion. Every man knows what I'm talking about. Even the areas you do own, like the garage, somehow her stuff creeps in there, and I get blamed for it being piled up, you know. Well, understanding in a marriage that you have differences of opinion and that that's normal. When I first Starbucks started coming out, I was very proud to be a Starbucks person. I don't always drink Starbucks. I have another one here. But at the time when it first came out, it was very special to go to a Starbucks. And I remember I'd go and get a drive in and get a, I want a coffee black. That'd be $1.59, sir. Thank you. You know, big old coffee thing. My mom would beat me, my dad, he drinks farmer coffee. That means it's very thin. And he's so cheap, my dad, that when he makes coffee, he'll make a whole pot and he'll drink it all day long and just microwave it to keep it hot. And then tomorrow he reuses the beans with a few extra beans, coffee beans. Because you don't know, you only ran through once. It's good for another day. You get a little extra out of it. And he'll save the coffee from yesterday for today. I mean, that's my dad. That's a farmer, you know. My dad would kill me if he knew I spent $1.59 to buy a cup of coffee. Because you can make a whole pot for like 50 cents if you do it his way. $1.59. So then I drive through one time with Christy, first time. I'll have a $1.59 black large coffee, please. And then I hear over my shoulder, and I'll have chicka 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 and this da, 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 da. All right, that'll be $18.95. And I'm the one driving. I'm the one who needs the caffeine. And I look over here like, what are you? And then, I mean, it was one of our biggest fights in the early age, because then she would sip it, because she doesn't drink a lot of water and that. But she would drink half of the $25 cup of coffee and then leave it. She, I'm done. I'm like, woman, you're going to drink all that sucker. If I'm going to spend $18.95 for a cup of whatever, you're going to drink the whole blankety blank thing. You hear me? In Jesus' name, or I'm going to find me another woman. I remember talking to Miss Ronnie Burt. She was the head intercessor at Norval Hayes' ministry. She just passed away recently, 93. Beautiful woman. Always, always, always dressed beautifully. Strong German intercessing woman, Ronnie Birch. And if you dared contradict the word, she would smack you upside the head right there in front of everyone. That's not what the word says. She was strong and a woman of God. And I remember one time, because we were close, I was talking to her. I said, yeah, I just want a woman that's not high maintenance. And she said, you know, she's supposed to say, yeah, that's good. And she said, what does that mean? I said, well, you know, one that doesn't need a lot of money. And she said, well, do you want her to look ugly? Yeah. What? Well, you know, it takes money to keep up. You want someone who's beautiful, you got to expect to. And she was right. When I first got married and we were going through our budget, our other fight we had was when we got to the hair. Like, I'm $15 a month, $15.00 a month. And I got a good guy that I found at the time, and I'd go in, and he'd cut my hair $15, and that would include the tip, and it was great. And then we looked at her cost, and I thought, I remember Ashley saying, Ashley explained to me the cost isn't just the cut, it's the color. And then the whole, like, you know, it's only every few months you need to get it done, whereas I get mine every month. I finally like, well, can't we just go to Walmart and get you some of that that color stuff, you know. I mean, it was our big fight. Like, woman, how expensive are you? You know, make sure you understand that before you get married, gentlemen. That your women, if you're going to get married, it's going to cost you something. It should cost you a house and expenses. A lot of guys are trying to not get married and still get everything else. Shame on you. Get married, pay the price, it's worth it. So, I don't know how I got on with all that, except for Kevin and Angie fighting over coffee, you know. But there's a difference of opinion. They have to live together. They have a difference of opinion over all kinds of things. Here is telling you something incredible. You are attached, living inside of a body that you have to mortify or put to death its desires and deeds. You have a body that you're living inside. You're not this body. You have a body. And God cannot finish. The work of the gospel isn't finished when the trumpet sounds. It's not even finished yet. The work of the gospel is finished when the devil is cast into the lake of fire and there's a new earth and a new universe for us. That's when it's all finished. So there's still work being done. The price is paid. The price was paid at the cross, but it still has to walk it out. That's why we're still here. And that's why you're still wearing this body that has its own desires and own deeds. And your job is not to hold its hand like a married couple and say, well, let's negotiate. I'll make you happy. You make me happy. Your job is to mortify it. But with most Christians, if I give them a sharp knife to kill, they won't know where to stab. They'll start stabbing things they're not supposed to stab, start stabbing their spouse instead of their own flesh, their own body. The bodies is what you're wearing, what he left you with. It's not just your skin and your toes. Your body has intentions and desires. It has deeds. And it must be mortified. We have a little dog, Brewster. We got Brewster because we have Yoshi. Yoshi's our little black dog, and he's feisty. But we would travel, and so to comfort Yoshi, because Yoshi, it was funny, because Yoshi was limping. He was 5 years old and looking like he was ready to die. And we got Brewster, a puppy, to kind of keep him entertained when we traveled so he wouldn't be alone. And instantly, because of the competition, he got better. He started running and jumping again, you know. Brewster, when he was a puppy, we have a little gate we use for the kids, and we put it in front of the pantry to keep the dogs out of it. And Brewster walked towards it, and the gate fell and almost hit him. It didn't hit him. It's just a little wooden little mesh gate. It didn't hit him at all, but it scared him. Now, all these years later, 6, 7 years later, every time Brewster sees that gate, he stops, and he goes all the way around it. You don't even have to block. You just have to put the gate anywhere, and he'll stay away from it because he remembers. This is a creature that doesn't have a spirit. This is a full creature of meat. Now think about it. Let's just stop and think about it for a minute. You have a cow. Let's talk about a cow, because when I say meat, cow sounds better than a puppy dog. You take a cow, which all of you, most of you will eat some cow today, and that cow is fully a creature of meat, completely. Everything it is came from this earth. It's a creature of meat. Now, cows do have personalities, like every animal does, but it is completely made of meat. That's what it is. It's made of material from this earth, and somehow that cow has a personality. The ability to remember, the ability to have emotions. Now, we don't know cows. We don't want to think of cows having emotions. You know, I have one young man when I was youth pastor. He was raised on a farm, and they raised chickens. And he fell in love with one of his chickens, which is the worst thing you can do when you have a dad who's a farmer. Because one day during dinner, they ate, and then the dad said, "You want to know who you ate today? Well, Harold, your chicken." And that poor kid for the next 25 years never could eat chicken again. You know, Christy's uncle would go get rabbits, big rabbits, and they would collect rabbits. They're called, what are they called? They're eating rabbits somehow. You raise them on the farm, and then you slaughter them and eat them. They're good meat. And, of course, all the kids fell in love with a rabbit. And when you give an animal, a farm animal, a name, you're in trouble. So same thing. They came home to see their pet rabbit being skinned by their dad, getting ready for dinner. Well, animals, all animals are meat. And yet they have the ability to remember, to have emotions. My little dog, I've seen emotions in my dog of jealousy, envy, sneakiness, anger, joy. We'll come home and his tail's between his legs, and we knew that our dog did something that it knew it wasn't supposed to do. And we'll find wrappers that it got into something. You know, one of our dogs ate like a gallon of chocolate during Christmas. Someone gave us a Christmas present with chocolate in it. And that dog sniffed it out while we were gone and opened it up for us and ate all the chocolate. And Christy said, well, I think we got to take it to the vet, you know, Christmas Eve at midnight because it might die. So, well, if it dies, it dies, you know. You know, dumb dog eat all the chocolate. You know, we'll just pray for it. And I'm not going to spend $1,000 getting a dog stomach pumped. It survived. It's all right. I saw another video of a German Shepherd, great big dog. And when it was a puppy, it ran through the door. And then one day they closed the glass door. And the next day it ran through the door and smack, hit the door really hard. So now, 6 years later or longer, every door that big old German Shepherd walks into, it turns around and walks in rear end first. So let me ask you now, let's go back to thinking. Let me torture you with my thinking. How is it possible that an animal made of meat has the capacity to have emotions, memory, and not just emotions and memory, but also a protectiveness to say, I'm not going to harm myself again because that hurt me before? See, that is the animal world. That's an animal. Say animal. That's a creature of this earth, creature made of minerals and dirt. That's all it is. So these creatures, animals, are from this earth. And they have a mind and a thought and desires. I've watched my dog and thought, you remind me of some people I know. We had Maddie. Maddie was one of our first dogs, and Spencer. Spencer had short little legs. Maddie had long legs. They're both little Yorkies. And Maddie loved us and was more personality. Spencer didn't have much personality. But Spencer couldn't jump onto the couch. Like, Maddie could just leap. So Spencer, what he would do is he'd walk up to the couch, and he'd look, and he'd find a landing pad, a safe place to land, that he'd back up, and then he'd run with all his little legs he could and leap and bounce onto the couch. And that's how he'd get on the couch. And Maddie would come onto the couch, and she would be laying there on your lap. And Spencer would come up, look, and when he'd back up to start his run, Maddie would get off of my lap and go stand right on the landing pad and block Spencer from jumping on the couch. And then Maddie would turn her head the other way like she didn't do it on purpose. And I remember thinking, I know people who are just like you. So understand this. When you were born again, your new nature, you're not your new nature. You have a new nature. Brought to life your inner body. Your inner body was connected to your outward body, and they were perfectly dark in unity. But the moment you were born again, that new nature brought to life your inner body. And now, because your inner body is alive, God can speak to you in a way that he couldn't speak to you before. Because your inner body now has a spiritual brain, a spiritual mind, that can understand the things of God. Why did God not tell you stuff before you were born again? Why could he not tell the Old Testament people things? Why could he not fellowship with the Old Testament, except for they were creatures that were different than him? But now that you're born again, you are a child of God. That's who you've been born as, reborn, born again as a child of God. You have an inner body that was brought to life by the new nature, and that inner body of light is still connected to the outward body of darkness that's left for death. So you're wearing a body that is dead, is death. It's speaking death. It has deeds and plans and desires, and it will try to rule you and control you and tell you how to live, how to survive, and it will even try to protect you in its own way. You have a creature that you're born inside of that you must mortify, otherwise you will live your whole life doing its will. You'll marry who makes it happy. You'll take a job that pleases it. You'll build a house that protects it, have a life that keeps it safe and satisfied. They say that all kids by the age of 7, typically, that your personality is set by the age of 7. That's what a lot of people believe, a lot of psychiatrists. That by the age of 7, your personality is set, your likes, desires, that kind of thing. And so the rest of your life is living out of protecting or pleasing that 7-year-old. So let me ask you a question. When you start to make decisions in life, about life, if you're not mortifying your flesh, you're yielding to your flesh. Let me say that again. If you are not mortifying your flesh, you're yielding to your flesh. Or I better say in proper terminology. If you're not mortifying your mortal body, you are yielding to that mortal body. It has desires and designs. It will reward you. Do you ever start following God and all of a sudden you just feel hateful? Man, all I'm doing is praying and fasting and I feel miserable. I just wake up, Pastor Allen, I just need you to pray. Something's wrong. There's something wrong with me. What's wrong? Well, I've been praying and all of a sudden everything in me doesn't want to pray. I hate prayer. I hate church. I hate God. I hate the word. I don't know what's wrong with me. I loved God before I got hold of your message of prayer. Now I hate going to church. I hate God. I hate the idea of praying. I'm miserable. You ever heard that testimony from somebody? But we've all kind of gone through that. And so my question is, now that I understand this verse a little better, that you're wearing a mortal body that has its own deeds and desires that are contrary to God, where is that emotion coming from? Where is that emotion of depression, the emotion of defeat, the emotion of giving up? Where is that coming from? Well, it's coming from me. No, it's not. It's coming from your mortal body. And your mortal body will make you suffer like a little temper tantrum 7-year-old kid who's laying on the floor in the supermarket banging his fists on the floor because he won't give it his candy and trying to make you submit. I'll embarrass you, the little kid says, Mom, until you give me what you want. And so the parents who can be embarrassed say, okay, just take it to shut up. And the parents who are training their kids like, I'll drag you through this mall and beat you up right here, kid. You know, the old school. You can always tell the parents have no problem spanking their kids in public because the kids are behaved. Mom will get me, you know. So your natural body, your mortal body will make you suffer like a 7-year-old throwing a tantrum. I'm going to make you miserable until you break and you give me what I want. Because I know what's best for us. Or you can say, that emotion I'm feeling is from my mortal body. And see, the same effect, the mortal body has the ability to reward you with emotions of joy and happiness, just like a dog can be happy or angry. I hope I'm making sense as I drag you into this thought process. Arlo's been visiting. We have our 2 dogs, and Arlo's new to them, so at the beginning of the week, the dogs were mean to Arlo, have him cornered, 2 little dogs the size of his feet, have him cornered and standing on the chair because he's scared of them. And they're barking at him. But by the end of the week, their tails wag when he comes in. They sniff him at least and give him a little, they don't threaten him like they did at the beginning of the week. See, those are earth creatures. Those are creatures of this earth, made of material from this earth. And they're rewarding Arlo with reward of pleasure because they agree with him. Whereas beginning of the week, they rewarded him with punishment of torture, of meanness and growling. Well, the body that you're wearing is the same thing. It's like an animal. It can reward you if you give it what you want, it wants, or it can punish you if you don't do what it thinks is right. And sometimes it's trying to protect you by your past experiences, to protect you from those past experiences. And this is where a lot of ministries sometimes get into what's called inner healing, where they're trying to help you to heal that body. But God didn't tell us to heal our emotions. He didn't tell us to heal our mortal body, to heal the past. He wants you to take that knife and to mortify it and say, you don't get to tell me who I am anymore. You don't get to dictate my future by my past. Most Christians, what I'm talking about right now is way over their head. You know, when Pastor Dave came out and said, I'm going to talk about that one conference, you know, we're all excited to have Pastor Dave preach. And what are you going to preach on? Being born again. Sure, you know. But that put us on a path to understand the incredible miracle that God has birthed through your salvation. That put us on a path to where you can find out how much really you can have a God in your life. It also tells us where your struggles come from, where your battles, your insecurities, your fears, where they come from. They are lying in seed in your mortal body, your mortal body. And it's your job not to comfort it, not to live by it, because it will fight you. You don't need a spouse to fight you or kids to fight you or enemies to fight you. Your mortal body will fight you to rule your life because it's trying to protect itself. Just like if you take a little creature from the woods, a little raccoon, you grab it and you say, I'm going to kill you, little raccoon. The little raccoon is not going to go gently with you. It'll fight you. It'll bite you. It'll tear your arm up. Raccoons can be really vicious. You let it know you're going to kill it, it won't be so nice to you. Well, you're wearing a body that's more vicious than a wild raccoon. And it's trying to rule your life and use up your life to keep it safe, to keep it happy. And it's telling you it's keeping you happy. Well, I don't want a 7-year-old Alan trying to dictate to me what's going to make me successful and happy. I want God to tell me who I am and where I'm going and what he needs me to do. So it says here, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All this here from verse 10 all the way through 26 and beyond is talking about the battle you're having with your mortal body. That God was happy to pick a fight for you between you, newborn creature, and the mortal body that he left on you that he can't replace until the day the trumpet sounds. And the day the trumpet sounds, your fighting with your natural body is over because it will fall off of you or be replaced with a new body. Or the day you go to heaven, you won't have any more fight either, because the source of your fight, your source of your brokenness, the source of your insecurity, the source of your fear is left here in the casket while you're walking around heaven, jumping and shouting and enjoying it. But you're born again. You can have that today, but you have to mortify the body. This is why when you pray in tongues for a little while, the natural body begins to complain and fight. Because it says that when you pray in the Holy Ghost, your understanding is unfruitful. That doesn't mean there's no understanding. It just means there's spiritual understanding and there's natural understanding. The spiritual understanding is built up when you pray in tongues, you pray in the mysteries of God, but your inner man, your spirit man, is the only one who can understand God and know who God is. Your outward man has no idea. So it will misinterpret scripture, it will misinterpret God's plan and try to control you and rule over you. You have a mortal body. If you're listening to my message, I can prophesy that you are wearing a mortal body. And your job is not to yield to it, not to make it happy, is to mortify it. If I give you a knife, would you know where to stab? If you're going to know where to kill, you want to be killing the right stuff, not the wrong stuff. And you want to be killing, fighting without beating the air, as Paul said. If I'm going to fight, I'm going to win. Well, we want to win. We want to win in our walk with God, and the only way we're going to accomplish and finish our walk with God is by mortifying the deeds of our body. That we have a body, and it has deeds, it has plans and desires, and we're not to negotiate with it, we're to mortify it. And thank God he's given us the tools to help us to mortify it. I'll close with this. What a beautiful path we have. Pray in tongues. I mean, we have our four basic keys or tools. Pray in tongues, worship, meditating, confessing the word of God, and fasting. Why is fasting so important? Because when you are around noon, around 12 o'clock noon, usually you get a little desire to eat. Did you think about that desire to eat? Did you think, I'm going to, okay, body, time to eat? Or did it just come up, the body told you, I'm hungry and I need you to feed me, to make me quit making you miserable? Right? That's what hunger, think, where does hunger come from? How does your body know it's hungry? And it sends a signal to you, I'm hungry. And for some of us, it says, I'm hungry for, never vegetables, I'm hungry for, you know, something like this. And then it starts to push you, to drive you, to bother you, and 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 bother you, until you do what? You feed it and give it something. And then it shuts up, but then it comes back. I just fed you yesterday. What's wrong with you? That hunger is a natural body indication, drive, push, desire, deed that says, feed me, and until you feed me, I will drive you crazy. And then you yield over to it. But yet, when the word tells us to fast, what are we doing? We are saying, I hear you, body, but I'm choosing. See, I'm trying to help you understand, you're not your body. I'm choosing to tell you, body, what you can have. Well, the same place that desire for hunger comes from, your natural body, is the same place where brokenness comes from, where insecurities come from, where fears come from, where jealousy, envy come from, where you get yourself in a situation and your natural body is uncomfortable, it will begin to push you to go change your surroundings, change your friends, change your circumstances, change your jobs, because your natural body is saying, I'm uncomfortable, I don't like it here, I don't want to be 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 here. Until you give it what it wants, it won't shut up. Or you can learn to walk like a believer and say, you don't tell me anymore who I am. I tell you. In fact, I'm going to take it right down to where it really hurts you, body. I'm going to fast today. And that's you saying, practicing, I'm telling my body who I am. Now, most of us understand fasting, that I'm telling my body no. But many people don't understand that that's the same thing for your emotions, for the natural man's desires and deeds, that it plans that it has for you. Because the natural man is like a little kid. It'll be sneaky, and it'll mask it as God. We'll serve God. You've heard this come out of your own thoughts. Hey, we don't need to spend all this time praying and fasting. I'll go to church and worship God. I'll give money to the church. Your natural man will tell you those things. He'll be glad to serve God with you, but don't make it lose the voice it has to tell you who you are and how to live, or you have a fight on your hands. If you're in the fight, that's the hope that God put you in. He was happy to put you in a fight with your natural body with the hope that you will win. And even though you're groaning along the way, waiting for the time to receive a new body, there's a hope that you're going to win and have victory over that body without getting the new body. Before, we don't have to wait till heaven to have victory over the desires and deeds of this body. Amen. Let's keep praying in tongues. Let's keep this fight going against our natural man and mortify it. Don't just coddle it, mortify it. Don't negotiate with it, mortify it. You don't get to tell me who I am anymore, what I do, what makes me happy. God knows what makes me happy more than my natural man does. Amen. I've gone over. You are released. We love you. See you at 10 o'clock.